Chad, you want to help me get this stand over here? Isn't God good? He's been so good. Hallelujah. He's seen me through some hard times, some rough times. He's been there. He was still on the throne when I had good days, and he was on the throne when I had bad days. Hallelujah. And as I get ready to teach, Brother Crosswhite contacted me and asked me if I would fulfill the role of teaching tonight and in his absence. And I want to thank Pastor and Sister Crosswhite for entrusting me. It's not a light thing that I take to be entrusted with the pulpit in my pastor's absence. I don't take it lightly at all. It's a very serious obligation to feel. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to a pastor who trusts me and who I love very, very much. There's not many men like Brother Crosswhite. Matter of fact, there seems to be fewer and fewer as the days go on. And I'm thankful for a pastor who stands for truth. I'm thankful for a pastor when I show up on his doorstep, he's the same at his home as he is here in this church. And I'm thankful for that kind of leadership. Without that leadership, there's no telling where I would be in my walk with God. And so I begin to seek the Lord and ask the Lord for direction. And he gave it to me at the last minute. So be prepared. Be instant in season and out of season. And it's good to be here in the house with y'all. I'm turning our attention to a question. What was the first animal ever created? Animal. Going back to Genesis, animal. Nope. Sister Zavala, fish. Fish was the first animal. On day five, it is an animal according to the word of the Lord. So it's an animal. And it is a fish was the first animal according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. You put it up there, Brother Josh. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. That's a fish. And then he created the fowl. Go to 21. And it says, and God created whales, that's a fish, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And then every winged fowl after his kind. So God created the fish first. So I bet you can't guess what I'm going to talk about tonight. So if I was to title my message just for the sound room, I couldn't think of a real good title. So my title will be From Fishers to Fishermen. And I'll turn your attention to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We will start. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's set our Bibles down and let's lift our hands and love the Lord tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. We ask you, Lord, to move in this place. Move and minister according to your word and according to your will in our lives. Let our ears hear what the Spirit has to say. Let our heart's door be open to your word. Lord, consume us and strengthen us and use us for your kingdom and your glory. That it be advanced until the sound of your trumpet. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So in today's world, Brother Riley, men and women, fishermen does not just exclude women. So men and women dream, some men and women, make sure I put some in there, dream of fishing as a sport. To give you an example, there are many that dream of the life of an angler to make big money. That's all they have to do is just go fishing and get that big sponsor. And that big sponsor is going to pay for your boat, Brother Robbie, and he's going to pay for your truck. And that sponsor, as long as you put his name on the side of your boat and truck, he's going to give you some rod and reels, and he's going to give you some tackle. And he's going to give you all of this stuff to put your name on that, to put his name on that boat, and to put his name on the equipment that you are advertising for, and he wants to sponsor you. And men and women of all ages desire that kind of life, the kind of life where everything is already paid for. I ain't got to put no money in it except the gas to go to and from. And this is proven on the average of a tournament fishing trip. There is an average of 280 boats on any given one tournament day. And 280 bass boats hold two anglers in each boat. One is called the main angler. He is the head honcho guy. It is his boat that he owns. It is his truck. It is his sponsor. And the co-angler is the second guy. It's the second guy that, hey man, I'll give you $50 in gas if you'll let me ride in the back. And the co-angler is not allowed on the front deck of that boat. The co-angler is only allowed on the backside of the boat. The main angler, it's his trolling motor. It's his $10,000 TV that he's sitting there looking at and watching the fish in today's modern day hour. And so people desire that kind of lifestyle, so much so that they've infiltrated high schools now with fishing tournaments. And oh, Dad, if I could have just had that opportunity in high school to be a part of a fishing tournament team. But I didn't have that opportunity. It was football or soccer or baseball, and I didn't get that opportunity. It was not until the next generation that this has come out. And so there are men who dream of this lifestyle. But out of the 280 boats out there dreaming to have that big money, there's only roughly less than 10% that has the big money name. There's less than 10% out there that actually have that sponsor, that big sponsor who pays for everything. So out of 280 boats, that's 560 people, if my math is right. There's only roughly 20 or so that have actually that big sponsor. There are also the other side of the spectrum, Brother Riley, not to pick on you too much, but man, you've lived the life. You've worked your hardest. You've had ups and downs in your job and in your life and in your health, and now it's time to retire. And all you do is just dream about being on that still lake, that still pond, enjoying retirement. Not a care in the world. You've already lived your life, and the last few years that the Lord has given you on this earth, you just want to spend it in that peaceful bliss. You don't have to worry about your wife. That got quiet real quick. When you tell your wife that you're going to be on there, you're only going for a half a day, and she calls you at noon, you just remind her that a day is 24 hours. I better be careful. But there's those people who that's what they dream of, retirement. I've lived my life, and now I just want to be a fisherman. I just want to get in that kayak, Brother Jess, and just sneak away all by myself and just retire to the nature and the wilderness of rivers and creeks and small lakes and lily pads and bass. But those are not the fishermen that I'm talking about. So as I begin to really in-depth study, you know, we come into a life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the accounts of Jesus' life. And we're kind of thrown into the New Testament about midlife, early 20s or so of these men, of these disciples that Jesus has called out. So you really don't have an in-depth of their background of where they came from. You just know that that's their names, and they're the son of whoever all through the Bible. And so let's just go back in time to where these disciples were. And fishing was not a sport. You did not make a lot of money doing what the disciples did. You were a deckhand at the most. That means the people who made the money were in the market, and that's where you were trying to sell your fish to get the money to just survive. It wasn't a retirement plan, Brother Riley, of I'm just going to go out fishing, but it was a way of life. And I will tell you that if your father had a certain trade, that would be your trade. If your father was a carpenter, then you were destined to be a carpenter. And your father would teach you the ins and outs and the ways of this trade. If your father was a shepherd, then you would in turn be a shepherd. And your father would teach you the ins and outs and the ways of this lifestyle. If your father happened to be a fisher, then you would undoubtedly endeavor into the world of being a fisher yourself. And that's what you would know. That day and time was not what we know today, where we have the freedom to choose whatever we want to do. My dad is a mechanic, a record driver. I mean, he's a master of many trades or a man of many trades and a master of none, if you want to call it that. But basically, he's the fixer of everything. If I can't fix it, he can. And I promise you, my girls will go to him before they come to me. They'll be like, Papa can fix it. Well, what about Dad? I'm right here. Well, Papa can. So what I'm saying is whatever your dad was, that's what you were going to be. The way of a fisherman was not that of a bliss and making hundreds of thousands of dollars for just fishing 2 days. The ways of a fisherman in those days were not that of retirement, enjoying the peace and sanctity of living the last years in that peaceful place on that lake in that perfect fishing spot where you've told nobody else about. Fishing was hard work. It was extremely hard, strenuous work. And that work did not always pay the bills. That work did not always come through. As we see in I have it here. Go to Luke chapter 5, I think, and verse 1. I think this is it. If not, forgive me. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Let's see. Moving down to verse 4. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answered unto him in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter is telling the Lord that I have fished more than half a day. We've toiled. That means it's strenuous work. We have cast our nets and pulled them up with nothing. We have put nets out here and out there. I'm sure as fishermen, as what I know fishermen, there was not just one spot, Brother Riley, that they would go to. If they put down their fishing nets over here and didn't catch anything, I'm sure there was another anchor point that they could move to in the Sea of Galilee and put down their nets there. And nothing happened there, and you move to the next spot, and still nothing, and you move to the next spot, and still nothing, and you move, and it all night long. It was hard work. Strenuous labor. There were days of plenty. There was days, Brother Riley, they would bring in nets full. And they would be fed. And they wouldn't go hungry. But then there were days that they would bring in their nets and there would be nothing. And they would go hungry. All that hard work felt like it was for naught. All that strenuous labor, but they still had a job to do. Strenuous or not, this was their trade. Fish was the primary meat of that day. So it was in high demand. And all along the Sea of Galilee, there were ports to bring your fish to trade in what they called the gates or the markets. Bring your fish here, bring your fish there. And with that, you know, when something is in high demand, and that means there's going to be a city like Nacogdoches with 4 travels every half block. Because apparently travel trailers are in high demand. So when something is in high demand, what happens? People get an idea. Hey, I'm going to do that. And so when there's high demand, there's high competition. Stay with me. I'm building a foundation. I'm going somewhere with this. And so with high demand, there's high competition. And so there's donut palaces every 5 blocks, and there's all kinds of stuff. In those days, it was fishing markets. fishing market here, and I'll give you the best rate here, and I'll give you the best rate here. And so I'm sure in those days there was also arguing and fighting, and we're talking about fishermen that were in competition with each other. One boat in competition with the other. I've got to get more. Got to get more than you. I've got to get more than you. I've got to get more than you. Competition, not just on the market side, but on the fisherman side too. Right? And so fishermen in those days, or fishers, used baskets, nets, spears, and a hook and line, according to Scripture. They also even used their bare hands at times to bring in the fish to the shore. I'm painting a picture of what they did. Now I'm going to paint a picture of who they were. These guys were not polished individuals. These guys did not wear a suit and tie to work. These guys did not get up and get dressed and put deodorant on and put perfume on just to go to where they were going. These guys stunk. Ladies, imagine your husband in a trade of fishing for a living, being out all day and all night, trying to bring home a little food for supper. And he would have to deal with the heat of the day. He would have to deal with the fish. And with fish comes fish smells. And I know all of y'all love going to the fish market and smelling the fresh fish on the standing on the ice. It just smells great walking by that Brookshire Brothers in that corner, or Kroger in that corner over there, and seeing all that fresh fish on the ice and smelling how lovely that smells. And that's on ice. Think about that fish on 100 degree weather, getting all over your clothes and all over your nets, and you're having to wash all of these nets every day. You have to wash your nets and you have to mend your nets. Mending your nets were if it caught a snag, you would have to fix it and keep it from snagging again or for breaking again, because one snag or one break in the net would ultimately cause the net to completely fail in the time that you needed it the most. So we're talking about 100 degree heat and fish caught straight out of the ocean. I mean, this smell was, Downy couldn't get this smell out. I mean, we're talking about these men. They weren't the best smelling. The prime of society in those days. But they had a trade. They were fishers. And Jesus knew where to find them. Because having a trade, Brother Butler, a trade is something that you got good at. Even if you had bad days, you were good at it. You knew what to do. You know, I looked up the Strong's in this Strong's Bible app that I have, and I clicked on the word strong or the word fisher, and it pulled up the Strong's definition, and underneath that was a sailor. They are by definition a sailor. They knew their boats. They knew the weather. They knew everything about them. They knew when to go out, when to come in. They knew when the tide and the moon and all of that has anything to do with fishing. The barometric pressures and all of the things. When the cows are standing up, the fish are biting. When the cows are laying down, might as well not even go out. That's what I was always told. Fish ain't biting if the cows are laying down. I have no idea what the correlation is, but that's what I was always told. But they knew their trade, they knew their craft, they knew they were good at what they did. And I believe this is why Jesus chose these men. Because they kept at it. even in days that their nets came up empty. They kept throwing their net. They kept casting it out there. One of these days, I'm going to get a net full of fish. Church, we're sailors. This is where I'm getting to. We all in this place have been chosen and picked by God. And we are sailors on the sea of life. We are sailors in our own lives, in our own way, with our own ships. And my ship does not look like Brother Butler's ship, or Brother Ashton's ship, or Brother Brent's ship. My fishing strategies are not the same as theirs. They have different fishing holes than I have fishing holes. But I'm a fisher. And you're a fisher. Woman or man, you've been called to fish. You've been called by the Lord. The moment that you received this truth, salvation, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, it has been indebted to you because your father has a trade, and it's fishing for men. Your father has a trade craft, and he is known by his trade craft of fishing for men. We are fishing for people. And this church has an obligation to the city of Nacogdoches, to wherever the fishing spots are at, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be on your home front in your neighborhood, whether it be in the grocery store, at the market, whether it be on social media, whether it be whatever lifestyle where your ship is at, you have a responsibility to cast out a net. I have a responsibility to cast out a net. And there are going to be days where my net's going to come up empty. There are going to be days that I reach for men and women in my life and I might come up short. But I cannot stop fishing. I have to continue. I have to drop the nets. I have to put the nets back in the water. My dad used to tell me. I used to play all the time. I played in my papa. Me and my papa are fishing. Dad knows this story well. I'll never forget it. I was probably Ella's age. And all I wanted to do was play. I liked fishing. Don't get me wrong. But I liked catching more. And if we weren't catching, then I was playing. And so I would put my rod up there by Papaw because Papaw was fishing. Papaw was to the age of he wanted to fish. If he was out there, he was fishing. He wasn't playing. My dad used to say, boy, keep that hook in that water because you ain't going to catch nothing in it when the hook ain't in the water. If your hook ain't in the water, you ain't catching nothing. If you're not witnessing, if you're not reaching, if you're not teaching Bible studies, then we're not catching. If the hook's not in the water, then you're never going to catch anything. And I remember that day. I remember that day as if it was yesterday. And there's a lot of things that I forget in my life, but this one will not ever be one of them, I don't think. If I get old timers, I'll probably still remember this story. And about that time, Papaw got a bite. And I'm telling you, Brother Riley, it was a doubled over big bite. That rod was bent over and he was reeling on that thing. And I mean, I'm telling you, he was fighting that fish for everything it was worth. And then about that time, that rod that I had laid up at the front of the boat, and I went to the back and I was playing behind the steering wheel like I was driving. Tip of that rod said, ding, 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 ding. And that rod was gone. Like disappeared, watching bubbles go across the lake, gone. And I cried. That's Dad. I cried like a little baby. And I said these words. If that fish was a nice fish, he'd at least bring my fishing pole back. But he didn't bring the fishing pole back, but I think somebody felt sorry for me, and when we got back to the land, somebody went and got me a new fishing pole. It wasn't Dad. Something about those papaws, man. But I said that to say, we are vessels on this life. And if our hooks are not in the water, we're not fishing. And if you're not fishing, you're playing. And now is not a time to play. Because we're missing fish. We're missing fish. Had Simon let the environment of the night affect his obedience to God, he'd have never caught the net of fish that he caught. If he let his situation that was around him, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. If he let his situation that was around him affect his obedience to God, he would have never drawn in a net of fish. But he said, Lord, we fished all night. I'm not saying that it's not okay to complain. I complain to God a lot. God, are you serious? Like, if you're serious, I'll do it. But man, I'm getting tired. I'm not saying that's not okay. But I'm saying obedience. You better be obedient. When the Lord says, do something, stop and do it. Simon said, nevertheless, I'll do it. Nevertheless, I'll do it. You don't have to be of the utmost prestige. You do not have to wear a suit and tie in your everyday life. Jesus used the most rugged, stinky men to prepare people like me for the gospel of Christ. He used the most poor, bottom of the totem pole, no named. As a matter of fact, if I remember, somewhere in Scripture it says these are unlearned men. These men don't know nothing. They didn't go to school. All they did from the time that they were little is learn whatever their daddy was teaching them. And I can tell you, from a babe in Christ, I better learn what God is teaching me. I better grasp a hold of the trade and the craft that my Heavenly Father has indebted into me to be able to reach the souls of men. God is a fisherman. Sister Crosslight sent me a picture today. She had no idea that it was going to be used in this message. It's amazing how God orchestrates things. The picture says, even Jesus had a fishing story. The disciples were fishermen. They knew the weather. They knew their surroundings. Against everything in them, because they were frustrated about the night before, Simon said, okay, God, nevertheless, I'll let you do it. I'll be obedient. I promise you, if you're obedient in your walk with God, even if you've toiled all night, God's going to bring a blessing to your life. God's going to bring something to your life that's going to fill your nets. Simon trusted Jesus's direction. Matthew 13:47 and 48. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter who you reach to, good or bad. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Get them in the net. You let God work them out. You let God work them out. It's not my decision to tell them what to do or how to go. I just needed to get them here. My responsibility as a fisher of men is to get them here. God will work out the rest. My responsibility as a fisher of men is not just to get them here and leave them here, though. I'm not just to get them through the doors and go, okay, made it to church. Go see Brother Zach over there. He's teaching Bible study. There was a responsibility of upkeep. They had to upkeep the boat. They had to upkeep the ship. They had to upkeep their nets. That's why they were washing them and cleaning them. And there's a responsibility of, just because I get to the fish to the market doesn't end there for me. It means I see it through. I'll see it all the way through to the seller. It is my responsibility that if I get a soul to this place, that I see them all the way through, that I don't stop. I don't just hand them off to Brother Zach or Brother Crosswhite or somebody else who's teaching a Bible study, Brother Neil or Brother Brian or Brother Butler. It's not their responsibility. It's my responsibility as a fisher of men. As a police officer, side note, we always give each other a hard time. And we would say the phrase, if you catch it, you clean it. So if somebody pulled over a drunk driver and they didn't want to do the paperwork because it's a lot of paperwork to deal with a drunk driver, they would call somebody else and say, hey, you come take this arrest for me? And that might have happened one or two times with a rookie police officer, but after a little while, the rookie kind of caught on. And he caught on to the phrase, then why we said that phrase, you catch it, you clean it. That means if you pull it over and you do all the crazy stuff, I'm not coming to take the arrest from you. You clean it yourself. My papa taught me a long time ago that if I caught a fish and kept it, I was cleaning it. There's many a times that he cleaned it till I figured out how, because he had the best cleaning method. And he could take some of that catfish and make that stuff white as snow. If I catch it, it's my responsibility to clean it. It's my responsibility to see the souls that walk through those doors have a soul cleaning. It's my responsibility to be there. It's my responsibility to pray them through. It's our responsibility to fish, but to also clean what you catch. And I say that, stick with it. Stick with them. They've already made a connection with you. Don't pawn them off to somebody else. Don't get me wrong. They need other connections in the church as well. This is a growing place. So I want to befriend everybody. I want, when I walk through those doors as a stranger, I want to feel welcome. I want to feel like family and not like brother and sister fighting family. I want to feel like I am loved. And they do too. So it's my responsibility to make a connection to them. If Brother Butler brings in some kids, our missions kids. It's been said that this week, and I like it. Our missions kids. It's my responsibility to not let them sit on the back pew back there with Brother Jerry and not go talk to them. It's my responsibility to go and engage with them and let them know that they're loved. And I'm not just talking about kids, anybody. It's my responsibility to engage them when they walk in that door. And if we all have that mindset, if we all have the mindset of engage the guests, how many guests would stay? And I'm closing with this. My sister is a backslider. her husband, her kids. Her husband and her kids know nothing about God. And in her struggles of back and forth, going to church and coming back and forth. One day she decided to visit an apostolic church. And she said, "Colton, when I walked in, all I wanted to do was be loved by somebody. That's the only reason why I was there. I was struggling. I was fighting. I was frustrated. All I wanted to do was know that I was loved." And she said, not one person in that church building acknowledged me or my kids for two services in a row. No one came and shook my hand. No one came and said, "Welcome to the house of God." She said, nothing. We don't need to be that way. We are fishers of men. We are sailors in our own world, in the sea of our own lives, and we have a responsibility to catch. You can stand.